We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we indeed acknowledge that Christ is deserving of all adoration and all praise for all that He has done in our lives, for that which He continues to do in our lives, and that which He is yet to do in the lives of so many others. Lord, help us to see our place, to not only receive Christ, but to proclaim Christ to the nations, that the nations themselves may come to Christ, that they might return, having been washed in the mercy of Christ crucified and risen, and might come to know You as their Maker, Creator, and Eternal Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, many, many years ago, the church decided what the readings are going to be for each and every Sunday. In the Lutheran Church, there's a three-year cycle, there's a one-year cycle, we use a three-year cycle. And so the texts for today were chosen not by me, not by Pastor Thompson or Pastor Bray, but by the church years and years ago, which I found quite interesting because today the text that the Lord puts before us is from Isaiah chapter 45, and it's an opportunity for us to revisit the role, the purpose, and the significance of Israel in God's story. Now, I share all of that to say that the way that Israel is talked about today, most recently, is very distorted and very twisted biblical connections as people try to speak to present-day Israel. So, what better way than to start where God Himself starts, that we might seek clarity, and that's exactly what Isaiah will do for us today. So, it's important for us to know that all of us at some point who have read the Bible know that most of the Old Testament, it seems, is the story of God's nation Israel. Their ups and downs, God's work with them, how He uses them. That's most of the Old Testament story, and that's a proper understanding, but Israel isn't formed by God until Genesis chapter 12, which means there's this whole portion before Genesis 12 that's important for you and I to pay attention to if we are to understand the role of Israel. And the first is this. In Genesis 1, God is the maker and the creator and the giver of life, not only to Adam and Eve, but to all the world. God is the maker, creator for all humanity in all creation, as wide and as encompassing as the entire globe. That's where God starts. Of course, we know Genesis 3 brings in fall, but the first covenant God ever really makes, the first legitimate covenant He ever makes, is in Genesis 8 and 9. And it's a covenant He makes to Noah, his family, creation, and all humanity. Again, showing that He is indeed the God of all the world and all humanity. Now, Genesis 12 is the calling of Abram, where God will begin to form His nation and make a covenant with Abram. But having revisited the order, it reminds us that the sole purpose and role of Israel is that it will be the vehicle by which God brings His restoration and salvation to all people in the entire world. Okay? Everyone tracking so far? Sorry, there's no way around doing stuff like this when you have a text like this. You always have to do a little history. When you're dropped into a book with 66 chapters and you drop in at 45, you need a little context. Okay? So, here we are, Isaiah 45. What has happened to God's nation that started back in Genesis 12 to this point? Well, you had the nation with the first king, Saul. Then you had the next king, David. Then you had King Solomon. Then after Solomon's death, the kingdom splits, and 10 tribes are to the north, 2 of the 12 tribes are to the south. And the north gets completely obliterated for their disobedience and idolatry before God, and he appoints an Assyrian nation, a pagan nation, to destroy the northern kingdom as punishment for their disbelief and idolatry. So now, all that's left of this chosen nation, the vehicle by which God is going to bring salvation to the world, is 2 tribes in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And Judah, well, they didn't learn anything from their cousins to the north. God warned them of their idolatry, their false worship, their wickedness, their attaching them things to the things of the world instead of God, and warns them that their punishment will come to them just as it was delivered to the northern kingdom. And Isaiah speaks of that day earlier in this book of his, and it'll be 100 years plus out from the time that he lives. But God will now use another nation by the name of Babylon. And he will bring Babylon in to punish the southern kingdom. Historically, it is probably the most devastating moment in the history of his chosen nation to be the vehicle to bring salvation to the world. Jerusalem is leveled. The temple, which was the heartbeat of his nation, the place where he dwelt in their midst, is burned to the ground and no more. Much of the people are killed as a result, and a few are taken into exile for what would be 70 years. There would be people born in exile, die in exile. People who were in Jerusalem, went to exile, died, and never came back. A horrible time in their history. Well, that brings us to our text. You're like, oh my God, how long is this going to be if he's just getting to the text? Don't worry. Sometimes the Lord's ways are not our ways and make no sense. So, here's what we hear in verse 1 of our text. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyprus. Anointed is the word in Hebrew used for Messiah, anointed, appointed, only spoken of before with Saul, with David, now Cyrus, and one day into the future, Christ himself. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, letting them know that he has anointed Cyrus, the king of Persia. God is putting them on blast, letting them know, I am going to use a pagan politician to continue my work through the nation of Israel that salvation might come to the world. Cyrus, his rise to power, his eventual overthrow of the Babylonian kingdom, all of this, God works to bring Cyprus to the point that he is Cyrus, that's a tree, Cyrus. Now Cyrus believes all of this great stuff that his kingdom has accomplished is the result of him, right? Perfect politician, right? All the good things happening in the world in my kingdom are due to me and, for Cyrus, my many gods that I follow. Well, God says he's going to use him. And God uses him in a way that is not ever done in global world history. Having been conquered years ago, now Israel, living in exile, are going to be liberated. The king, pagan, politician, is going to send these people, this remnant of Israel, back to that land which was conquered. This is something a conquering king never does, but Cyrus does, for he is the Lord's Messiah in this moment. And what does he do? He gives this conquered people, this remnant of Israel, all the money they need to rebuild that which was destroyed by Babylon. He gives them all the materials that they might rebuild the temple that was completely destroyed. And he does all of this for his chosen nation because they are the vehicle by which he will bring the Savior into the world. Yes, you have to admit today, even God can use politicians. And he can even use ones who don't believe in him or read his word ever. And he can use them for the benefit of all creation and humanity, just like he did for Cyrus, for his people. Now, let's fast forward a bit to see this pattern that we've just seen of the destruction and death of the southern kingdom to the resurrection, rebuilding, and restoration of that which was killed in Jerusalem. Now God sends his Messiah, capital M, into the world through his son, born in the most unlikely of ways to the Virgin Mary. No pomp, no circumstance, born in a manger, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Not what anyone was expecting. And this Messiah, he grows, and he has come to deliver the world from their exile of sin. And he's going to do it in the most unthinkable kind of way, kind of like using a pagan politician for your good. He's going to use his son's death and resurrection to atone for the sins of the world and to deliver a sure and certain hope to all of those who have received the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. And Jesus calls these people, these believers, the new Israel. The vehicle to proclaim the Savior of the world to the entire world. This is the mission of the new Israel. It's not defined by a geographic location and where you live, although there is a nation by that name. The new Israel of God are those who have been washed and cleansed and received the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection and live to point others to the Savior of the world. The church, the new Israel, is the vehicle to proclaim Christ crucified and risen. That's your role. That's my role. And he does it in the weirdest ways. Through water. How could the salvation promised from the beginning of time come to somebody and be received by somebody just through mere water? The Word of God combined with the water in the Word, baptism, delivers those benefits and makes one part of the new Israel. Bread and wine, such common elements, particularly in the first century, now they're used to deliver the very benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection to you here in history at this moment and at this time. The Savior of all the world continues to visit you and me that we might be made clean, that we might live in the new heaven and the new earth along with Him. And the last historical connection here is, remember this, in the life and at the time of Jesus, as He comes first to the nation of Israel and is then coming to the entire world through that nation, most all the nation of Israel at that time rejects Jesus. Only a few believe and are saved in Him. And Jesus promises that because they have rejected the Savior of the world who has come from their own people, as it was promised, the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed again. And in 70 AD, it is annihilated once again and has never been rebuilt and never will, because the new temple is the person of Jesus Christ Himself, who dwells in you and in me and in all who believe. This is what it means to be the new Israel. And ironically, we have the same job as old Israel, which is to point not only to the promised Messiah, but to the one who has already come, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how distorted Your salvation history has become in our modern times. Lord, all that You prophesied, all that You sought to be fulfilled, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The only promise in our future now is His return at the end of time. And that moment when we will either, because of faith in Jesus Christ, enter into a new heaven and a new earth for eternity, or we will have rejected the Lord Jesus and His gospel and live eternity in punishment. So, Lord, help us to be urgent about our task to proclaim the salvation for all humanity and for all of creation, as it too will be made new and restored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.